Good morning. Good morning, Calvary Chapel family. How are we doing? Are we doing good? Oh, man. I love it. It's beautiful seeing familiar faces and faces that we don't know yet. So we're so glad you're here, and we're blessed that you're amongst us. And we're going to get into the Word, and we're going to get into worship. But we open with the Word. We always open with the Word here at Calvary Chapel San Clemente. And typically, I like to use Psalms as a warm-up for us to get our hearts prepared to worship, right? But something hit my heart over this week, and it's a promise of God. You know, I wanted to take it and share that with you guys. And I think with the promises of God, it helps us focus on Him, which automatically drives worship out of us, right? Okay, so Romans 8:28. A lot of you probably know it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Here's what it says. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Promise says all things. What does all mean? All means all. That's all means, right? Everything. So we praise the Lord for that, right? All right. Will you guys stand with me? We'll pray, and we will get up. We'll get into worship, and we will praise His name. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and we thank You, Lord, for Your promise. We thank You, Lord, that we can lean on that we can trust on that, Lord, and that, Father, You're the one that does it. So we thank You, Lord, that it's not in us, it's in You. So we ask, Lord, that You would bless this congregation as we come before You, that, Lord, You'd bless the worship team, and that You'd bless Pastor Holland as he brings forth Your word, Lord, that we might grow. We ask all these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus who saved us, and all of God's people really loud said,
Amen.
Amen.
But by Your Spirit, O Lord, not by the wisdom of mankind, but by the power of Your love. It's Your love that sets us free. It's Your love that melts the heart of stone. It's Your love that makes us clean. And we need Your love. We need Your Not by silver, not by gold, but by the riches of Your Son. Not by works of righteousness, but by the deeds that You have done.
It's Your love.
It's Your love sets us free. It's Your love that melts the heart of stone. It's Your love that makes us clean. And we need Your love. We need Your love. It's Your love that sets us free. It's Your love that melts the heart of stone. It's Your love that makes us clean. And we need Your love. We need Your love. We need Your love, and we love higher than the mountains, deeper than the oceans, bigger than the sky. Your love reaches to the valleys, lifts me to the heavens, fills me with new life. How could I ever outrun your love? Why would I ever want to? 'Cause I'm standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Your love. Your love. Pure and holy passion covers all creation, measureless and strong. Your love removes the greatest shame and heals the greatest pain and fills the heart with song. How could I ever outrun your love? Why would I ever want to? 'Cause I'm standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. When nothing else could. In perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. I'm standing in perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect love. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You delivered me out of my darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. Yeah, my hope is in you. When I call on your name, you answer. All you are there by my side. You delivered me out of my darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. By His grace I'm free. You rescued me. All I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself.
I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. I'm alive in you. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. I'm free, by grace I'm free, you've rescued me, all I am is yours. By grace I'm free, you've rescued me, all I am is yours. By grace I'm free, you rescued me, all I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. I'm alive in you. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. I'm alive in you. Alive in you. I'm alive in you. Alive in you.
Amen. And Father, we thank you for the life that is ours in Christ Jesus, that because of your sacrifice for us, because of the cross, Lord, the wall of separation has been torn down and we can meet face to face with you. We can draw near to you with full assurance, knowing that you hear us, that you receive us, that we are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. And we love you and we adore you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. Excuse me. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. How is everybody this beautiful Sunday morning, isn't it? The summer weather that we've been having. Just a couple of things that we want to make note of before we get into more worship and the word this morning. So the first is stick around. So after the second service, you can see all the tables and everything set up out there. We're having a barbecue, so it's our connection lunch. So join us for hamburgers and hot dogs and some great side dishes. So that's happening right after the second service for food and fellowship. Hope to see you there. And then the women are having on April 25th from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m. Is a brunch and share. So this is open to all women, young and older and everything. So it's just all ages. So everybody, if you're interested in that, you can get on the website, calvarysanclemente.org for more information. But that's gonna be right here at the church, 9:30 to 11:30. And then the men are doing a new Bible study. That's beginning Wednesday, May 6th, 7 a.m. That's gonna be meeting Wednesdays and also right here at the church. And then we have one more announcement from Steve Pasco. Let's cheer.
Good morning. I would like to invite you to a special event, something we don't usually do, but we've recognized a growing need. And Alzheimer's Association approached us and asked if we'd be interested in some free presentations. So the first one is Monday night, May 11th at 6 o'clock. It's about an hour plus time for Q&A, and it's about healthy living for your brain and body, to be followed by two more sessions later. One's about recognizing symptoms of dementia-related conditions and behaviors, and the other one is how to care for someone who has advanced condition of dementia. So there's a registration on the website so that we have a head count, so we know which room we need to use. So please register for that if you're interested, and it's free. On May 11th.
I knew that we were doing that. I just forgot. Sorry.
See, this entire time I was trying to hold back a joke, but then our pastor did it, so let's let him rip. No, kidding. We're going to be receiving this morning's tithes, gifts, and offerings. We have offering boxes that are located throughout the room. If you just look at any of the entrance or exit doors, there's a black metal box on the wall that says tithes and offerings right on it. And then you can also give online. Go to give.calvarysanclemente.org, and you can follow the steps on the screen. We want to read from the Psalms this morning, verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 89. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? The Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so good. You are always good, and we thank you for it. Lord, receive our worship this morning because you're worthy to be praised. And we worship you because we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love.
Soar with
your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Draw me close. Spirit leads me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power. Changed everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You change everything. My sins were piled high with no way out. Underneath the weight of all my guilt and shame, where would I be without the cross? You save and redeem, you deliver, you set free. Save and redeem. You change everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You change everything. Without you, Jesus, you have done what no one else could do. Your love reached for me, and it's better than I dreamed. Now my heart belongs to only you. You save and redeem, you deliver. Set free, you save and redeem. You change everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You change everything. Change everything all by your blood. You change everything. It was nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was nothing but the blood, nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood of Jesus. It was nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood of Jesus. It was nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood of Jesus. It was nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood, nothing. But the blood of Jesus. You save. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You save and redeem. You deliver. You set free. You save and redeem. You change everything. You change everything. You change everything. Mm-hmm. You're the name above all names. You are worthy. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our compares to you. There is no other God but you. You're not the greatest God amongst all the other gods. There is no other God. You alone stand alone. And we are your people. And we worship you and adore you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you welcome each other here this morning?
Calvary Chapel San Clemente is a Jesus people community of faith, hope, and love in San Clemente, California. For more information on service times and locations, visit calvarysanclemente.org. And now, let's join Pastor Holland at Calvary Chapel San Clemente.
All right. Don't let me get in the way of your fellowship. We love that here. Today, we're going to finish the Old Testament. And it's only been 7 years to get through the Old Testament. And next week, we'll be for the next couple of years in the New Testament. And we'll begin with the book of Matthew. We go from Genesis to Revelation in our midweek study, verse by verse, all the way straight through. And people ask, why do you do that? You know, a lot of churches will bounce around. They'll teach expositionally through a book, but they won't necessarily take it in the order that it's prescribed in our Bibles. Or they'll teach topically. And the reason why we go verse by verse from Genesis to Revelation is when you do that, you begin to see that the Bible isn't just a library of books, that it is a continuous story, that there's one continuous story from the beginning until the very end that communicates one message, and that message is that God loves you and that God desires for you to experience the abundant life that he created you to live. And there will become a time that we will be living that life in the future to come, in the age to come. Not going to be able to experience it here, but we can certainly live quite well with Jesus here in this life. But you begin to see that the Old Testament isn't this angry God, and in the New Testament, he like got nice. He got some happy pills. You begin to see that the doctrines of grace and mercy and compassion are all throughout the whole Bible. Because when Paul says to Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he was not talking about the New Testament. There was no New Testament. And so when churches say, well, we're a New Testament church, we only study the New Testament, boy, are they missing out. Because Paul was saying to study the Torah, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. That's what he was telling Timothy to do. And when you begin to look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ, you begin to discover that the doctrines of mercy and the doctrines of grace and you begin to discover a right understanding of the law of God and how it applies throughout all of Scripture. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so you discover that God wasn't angry in the Old Testament. What he was telling his people, hey, watch out. If you go in this direction, it's going to be bad for you. How do I know? Because I know I'm God, and I love you, and I'm warning you. And yet they decided to go in that direction, and we see the result of it. When we come to the book of Malachi, it's the last book in our Bible. It's not the last book in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the last book is 2 Chronicles. And it ends with Cyrus the Great issuing the decree for the temple to be rebuilt. But chronologically, Malachi was the last book that was written. And after Malachi, there's often what's called a 400 year of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's a term that's given out of ignorance. God was not silent during those 400 years. What was God doing? He was fulfilling the vision that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel gave the interpretation of. When he said, these are the nations that are going to govern over the world. And so history is happening during this time. You had the Babylonians, then you had Cyrus the Great, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so by the time you get into the time of Jesus, you have the final government that is going to rule over the earth until the last government at the end of the age, the government of the Antichrist that's being formed right now in the world today. And so God was never silent. God was always working. He was always performing the very things that he said he would do. And so today we're going to finish Malachi. Next week we'll be in Matthew. And this week we'll be in our midweek study in the book of Matthew. So if you want to join us, I encourage you to read maybe the first five chapters. We won't get through five chapters, but it's always a good goal to shoot for. But Malachi begins with one of the most incredible statements ever spoken in the history of man. The God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who formed man out of the dust of the earth, the God who breathed life into our lungs and makes us living beings, he declares to us, I have loved you. I have loved you. Not God loves you, but I have loved you. I have loved you. God's love is not merely stated. It's clearly demonstrated. He doesn't come and say, I love you. He says, I've been loving you all along. Whether you were aware of it, I've loved you. The Apostle John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice that it says he so loved the world that he gave. God is the one who initiated his love being expressed to us. Wasn't that we loved him first, but that he loved us first. And God's love is active. It's real. It's present. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So God's love preceded you, and God's love will continue long after your time here on earth is finished. God doesn't just say he loves you, he proves it. He sustains it. And he loved you before you ever knew him. That one always blows my mind when I try to ponder it. Just think about that sometime. You've done something really bad. You've messed things up. God loved you before you even did that thing. And God knew that you were going to do that thing. And God's going to love you after you do that thing, because his love for you is everlasting. Now, to understand this, we're going to go on a little journey together through Malachi, because if you don't understand the problem, you won't appreciate his love for you. And so let's start with where the Bible starts, and that's man's problem, which is separation. Man is separated from God. And then we will look at the symptom of separation, which is unbelief. And then we'll look at the call out of separation, the call to return to God. And then we'll look at the promise of healing. And finally, we'll look at the evidence of transformation, and that is a changed life. Every person that is born has a problem. And that is that every person is born separated from God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That word iniquity means to be bent away from God. It's often translated sins. It's a bad translation. Your sins don't separate you from God. Your iniquities separate you from God. In other words, the natural man is alienated from God, separated from God. Does not have the capacity to connect to God. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So the natural man in his natural state, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. says, nor can he know them. He doesn't have the capacity because man is separated from God, alienated from God. And so it doesn't matter how good you are. You could be the best person in the world. You could be the most loving person, the kindest person, the most giving person, and still be separated from God. Because it's a condition that we're all born into. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again, born into the family of God. Only those who have received Jesus have the right to go to heaven. Malachi declares that the Lord will have indignation forever against those who have rejected him. And here's what this really means. Separation from God now leads to separation from God forever. And that's the problem that man has. If you die separated from God, that is not what God, why God created mankind. Malachi uses the story of Jacob and Esau, or Yaakov and Esau, to illustrate this. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Yaakov's brother, says the Lord, yet Yaakov I have loved, and Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Esau rejected God's plan for his life. He didn't want it. And he demonstrated it by selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, red bean soup to be exact. No, not even any meat in it. For me, it would have to have been at least a tomahawk steak. That's how little he valued his relationship with God. And essentially, by selling his birthright, what he's saying to God is, I don't want anything to do with you. I've rejected you fully. And so God confirmed the choice he made. If that's what you want, I'll give it to you. You will have nothing to do with me. You know, God doesn't force himself on anyone. But he confirms whatever choice you make, whatever you desire. And you say, how do I know that I'm choosing God? Well, it's how you spend your time, energy, and money. You spend the most time with the people that you love. And if you love God supremely, then you'll spend the most time with him. And this leads to the symptom of separation, which is unbelief. Notice here in Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read from verses 13 and 14, it says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? You know, unbelief is the basis of all sin. It's the basis of man's sin and unfaithfulness to God. You know, when I don't believe that God exists, or I don't believe that God can be trusted, I'll do whatever I need to do to get by. I'm not going to turn to God. I'm not going to ask God for help. I'm going to do what I think is best. In John 16, verse 8, it says, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So unbelief is the basis of all sin. And this is the problem that God has with Israel in the book of Malachi. They don't believe God. And because of unbelief, they doubt God's love for them. Because of unbelief, they're unfaithful in their worship. They're unfaithful in their service to God. They're unfaithful in their marriages. It filters through everything in their life. And God says to the people, your words have been harsh against me. And all I've said to you is I've loved you. Why are you treating me so harshly? You're telling people it's useless to serve God. Why should we do what the Bible says? The wicked get promoted. The proud are blessed. Even those who sin get away with it. You know, my wife. I have never seen a person get out of more tickets in my life. When she was in Laguna Beach, and we were on staff at Calvary Chapel Laguna Beach, and she was going to a women's study, and she was reading her study for that morning. It was on the steering wheel, and she's driving, she's reading, and not good. And the kids are in the back, and she gets pulled over by an officer, and the officer walks up and says, "Do you know what the speed limit is for reading while you're driving?" She goes, "No." She goes, "It's zero." Because so I could write you a ticket for going 35 miles over the speed limit. And then she looks at her kids and she goes, "Your kids are cute. Can I give them some stickers?" And she goes, "Sure." And she went and brought her stickers. And then she said, "Just don't read anymore." And she went off. Now me, I get pulled over for the minor things, the most minimal of things. And I'm repentant. I'm crying. And the officer's like, "No, we're giving you a ticket. You deserve a ticket." And then you see that and you go, what's the use, right? What's the use? If they're blessed, why don't I just be like them? Serving God is just not worth it. And then people walked out all bummed out, you know, like people in mourning, "Oh, I'm serving God. I want to go have fun, but I got to go serve God." What a drag. God doesn't need our service. God doesn't need us to do that. He wants us to serve him out of the overflow of his love in our lives, because we're filled with his love and we want others to experience his love, and so we serve him. You see this unbelief show up in real life. Marriages break down because people don't believe what God says. Trust in God disappears. And when they don't trust God, they stop respecting the vows they made in his presence. And God's word is clear. He hates divorce. And he says divorce covers both people, the husband and the wife, with violence. And what's interesting, the word that is used there for violence is Hamas. Hamas. They're terrorized with violence. Their unfaithfulness also showed up in their tithes and offerings. You know, why don't people tithe? Because they don't believe God will provide. It's unbelief. But God says, test me on this. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And I can testify. My wife and I have tested God on this. And I can tell you story after story of how God has provided for us. And this is what I've learned through all of these experiences with God, that I've learned that tithing is a matter of the heart. And the question that every person struggles with is, do I trust God? Do I truly trust God or not? I've even seen it in my life where I have it on automatic, so I'm not always aware of it. But I put a time limit on it. And so it'll sometimes run out, and then I'll notice, wow, the blessing has stopped. Something has stopped. And I'll go back and go, oh, the tithe stopped. I better start it back up. And I start it back up, and all of a sudden the blessing comes again. It works. You know, God understands, though, that we lose our way. God knows that. And because of that, he invites us to return. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. Notice that God calls them to return to me. Why? It's not just about the life that they're living right now. That's not why he does it. He's calling them to return to him because there's something coming. And he doesn't want them to go through that, and that is judgment. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch." It'll leave them without anything. And he doesn't want them to go through that. And so the only way to escape judgment is to return to the Lord. Now, that returning to the Lord is what is known as repentance. And there's so much bad teaching on repentance. Repentance is not simply stopping sin or feeling bad about sin. Repentance is about restoring your relationship with God. It's about reconnecting with the living God. It's not a relational, it's not a religious act, it's a relational act. And what happens when you get reconnected to God? Are you gonna wanna go out and sin? No. You love him, and you don't want to do anything that's going to offend him. When I committed my life to my wife, there was a drive in me to want to make her happy. I don't want to do anything that is going to violate the commitment that I've made with her. I'm not going to want to do anything that's going to hurt our relationship. I want our relationship to be strong. But notice what God does. He says to them, "Return to me." He initiates restoration before they were even willing or ready. He came after them. You know, James 4 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." He's the initiator. He's the inviter. And all he's asking us to do is to respond, to come to him. I think the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. Jesus taught this. He said, "There was a certain man with two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now, you have to understand what is really happening here from a Jewish perspective, from the perspective of the culture. In that culture, for the younger to ask for their inheritance before the father had died was a statement to the father. He was basically saying to the father, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." Now, in that culture, what the father should have done is slapped him across the face and say, "How dare you wish that I was dead?" But because the father loved the son, he said, "Okay, if that's what you want, if you want nothing to do with me, here you go. I'll give you your portion." Now, what the son should have done is he should have said to the father, I'm sorry, I don't know what came over me. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to remain your son." But he didn't. He took it. And then he left and went to a far country, and he wasted it amongst the Gentiles. He took the inheritance, the blessing of God, and he wasted it amongst the unbelievers. That was a great offense in Jewish culture. Probably the greatest offense of all, to take something from God and to
give it away to people that God did not give it to. And so the minute he left, the elders of the village would have gotten together because he violated one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor your mother and father, and if you do, it will be well with you. And what they would have done is they would have convened, and most likely, if he ever returned to that village, he would have been stoned to death. That was the punishment. It was a heavy thing, and the father knew this. And so while the son is out wasting his inheritance, the father is waiting for his son. There's a famine that comes into the land. Not a special famine, but a normal famine. Because in this world, there's famines. In God's kingdom, there's provision. But in this world, there's famines. There's not enough resources. There's lack in this world. This world is not filled with abundance. That's the whole basis of every economic system is I got to get my share of it, and I got to get your share of it too. I got to get as much as I can because there's not enough to go around. But in God's kingdom, there's abundance. But he's living in the world. And so in his world comes a famine, and he wastes all of his resources, and he ends up working for a pig farmer, which would have been very natural in the Gentile world, but to a Jew, it was a violation of their soul. It was something that was a commandment for them to have nothing to do with swine. And he finally comes to his senses, and he goes back, and he says, I can eat better as a slave with my dad than I can here. And so as he's returning, his father sees him from a way off. And all of a sudden, he pulls up his garments and exposes his legs. Now, for an old guy, that's not good. My wife says there's a certain time where you have to stop wearing shorts. It's a scary thing for everybody. But in that culture, it was very shameful for an elderly man of high stature to expose their legs. And he gathers up and he exposes himself, his shame, to the world. And he runs after his son, not simply because, oh, here's my son whom I love, but because he knew that he had to get to his son before the elders in the village saw his son. Before judgment could come to his son, the father had to run and embrace the son before judgment got to him. That's why he was running. And when he embraced his son had this speech that was all memorized. And the father didn't even let him give it. He ignored his speech. His speech of repentance, ignored it. Get the robe. Put the ring on his finger. The robe is a restoration of his position. The ring is a restoration of his authority in the home. Let's throw a party. My son was dead, and now he's alive. Seeing man's condition, God knew judgment was coming. And the Father knew what we were headed for, and so he had to run to us before judgment could get to us. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he sent Jesus, to run ahead of judgment, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and experience life. And in Malachi chapter 4, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like stall-fed calves. The word healing, in this case, is not the same word used for salvation. But oftentimes in the scripture, the word healing and salvation are the same word. And what it speaks about is wholeness. And the healing that Jesus brings is multi-layered. We're healed spiritually through the forgiveness of sins. We're healed morally by restoring integrity. We're healed relationally by restoring faithfulness. We're healed mentally by replacing deception with truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what sin distorted and destroyed, Jesus restores. Peter tells us this. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You are made whole. You are made complete. And all he asks is that we receive his love. That's what he's asking. Will you receive the love that I have for you? Now, what is the evidence of a life that has received his love? And the evidence is a changed life. The evidence is a changed life. When God changes your heart, everything changes. Everything is different. In Titus 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so when God works in our lives, you're not content living for yourself anymore. It's not about you anymore. Malachi says, you shall go out and grow. It's about going out and serving the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. In other words, you don't need a law. Because if you're being moved by the Spirit, if you're being directed by the Holy Spirit, if the fruit of the Spirit is operating in your life, you don't need a law. You're going to be fulfilling every law that God has. Malachi began by saying, I've loved you. And God has proven his love. God has provided the way. The only question is, will you receive his love? Will you return and live? And this is not something that I think about because I'm a new Christian or because I don't know Jesus. This is a question I ponder every day. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and every day I begin with the love of God. I know you love me, Lord. I'm going to receive your love today. I'm going to listen to your voice today, Lord. You tell me where you want me to go, what you want me to do. I belong to you. And I allow God to speak to my heart. And if there are issues that are clouding that vision, he'll bring them up to me. He'll bring them up in, as I like to say, into the light of conversation with him. I need to talk to you about something because I love you. And if you keep going down this path, it's not going to be well for you. Why don't you come back? Come back to me. I have a different way for you. And that is true no matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord. So this morning, perhaps the Lord has brought you here for that reason, to say to him, okay, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to know where you're leading me. I need to know where you're taking me. I need to know how to respond to you. Let me leave you with this scripture out of Romans. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The evidence of a life that has truly experienced that reconciliation with God is rejoicing. There's a joy in the heart that is unspeakable, full of glory. It's not dependent upon this world or the things of this world. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit that's in us. As we used to sing a song, I've got a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. Nothing in this world can take away the joy that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, that the wall of separation between you and God is gone. And now it's you and him face to face every day, every moment of every day. And if you feel any separation in that, it's not on God's end, because he took it out of the way. It means you need to return to him and receive his love. Return to him and receive his love. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good, and your word instructs us. And Lord, you desire for us to live and to live a life that is abundant, to live in the joyful knowing that there's nothing between you and us. And therefore, Lord, we can come to you at any moment. We can come boldly into the throne of grace and receive mercy whenever we need it. Doesn't mean life gets easier. Sometimes life gets harder. But does mean that we're not going through it alone, that we're going through it with you. And that, Lord, even on those moments when we feel completely lost, we don't know where we're going, and we don't know where to go, when we look back on those moments, we discover that we were never lost. We were never alone. But you were gently walking us through. That it's your love that sustains us. It's your love that directs us and guides us. Your love will never let us go. It's an everlasting love. And so this morning, I pray for those that need a fresh touch from you, just a touch of your love, that even now you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see how much you love us. That you would open our ears, Lord, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, reminding us of your great love. I have loved you, and I will continue to love you. And Lord, for those that have never surrendered their life to you, perhaps they're in a place where they want to recommit their life to you. you can pray this simple prayer and mean it with all your heart. Say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I receive you. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of anything I've done to offend you or for breaking your law. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And as we sing this song, our pastors will be in the back of the room there. And if you need prayer this morning, feel free to go back and receive prayer.
Blessed is the man.
go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I rest my weary soul in thee. I rest my weary soul.
Lord, we find our rest in you. We find our hope in you and in your great love for us. Lord, let that word sink into our hearts that I have loved you. I have loved you. My love for you is everlasting. It will never stop. We love you and we adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And this week, may his love become more real to you. As you go through this week and you encounter all the different things that you're going to encounter, not only may you experience his love, but may the Lord use you to demonstrate his love to someone who needs it. And may the Lord bless you and those whom you love, and especially those whom nobody loves. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming this morning.